Nobody, now as good as dead, he being 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. And if we're going to give glory to God, it'll be because we're keeping our eyes upon the Word of God and not wavering through unbelief. Another exhortation is in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, God's word can be dependent upon if we waver not through unbelief. Another one I like is in verse 38. Same chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Shrinking back. There's only one way to go if you... shrinking back from faith, and that is towards unbelief in the direction of doubt, right? You know there's a difference between unbelief and doubt? You ever thought about it? Look in James chapter 1. Let's look at the difference. I'd rather have doubt any day than unbelief, but I don't want either one of them, right? In James 1 and verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Of course, you could say this about it, all the promises of God, right? Let him ask of God, and it shall be given, right? But the condition, again, that we've seen in so many other places right here, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let him ask in faith. Nothing doubteth. He that doubteth. The word there for doubt or doubteth is diakrino, and it means to contend or defer. And it means to be like an argument in your mind. You ever get that argument in your mind between what's natural for old worldly self and what the Word of God says? Somewhere in between there. It's where we are a lot of times, arguing about which to obey, which to keep in our mind, which to hold fast to. But it says, he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. You know, as I meditated on this, I guess it's hard to escape the fact that we're like the sea. Humanity is like the sea. In the Scriptures, many times, they're likened unto the sea, like in Revelation 17, the harlot who sat upon many waters. And then Revelation 17 and 15 describes those many waters as peoples, nations, tribes, tongues, you know. Or in Revelation 13 and 1, when the beast came up out of the sea, right? The sea, of course, is humanity, people. All natural man, right? And many times our natural man is tossed around, you know, not knowing which way to go. In this instance, it's being driven by the wind, this surge of the sea or a wave of the sea. I don't know what yours says. Mine says surge. Or a wave of the sea. It's tossed, you know. Anything come to your mind with the word wind? You know? Something that tosses your human nature back and forth. Winds of doctrine. Yeah, that's a good one. That's in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And verse 13 is talking about the fullness of Christ. It says that we may be no longer children, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the craftiness after the wiles of error. Wind of doctrine. Or wind of teaching. Or understanding. That's what I see the wind as. Is our teaching, our understanding, what we believe, what we have on the inside of us, you know. We can be tossed around by, or we can be tossed between knowing the will of God and knowing what's natural and what's normal, you know. The miraculous ways of God aren't natural and they aren't normal. And we weren't raised up understanding them. And many times we don't see them, you know. And so we're tossed between the promises of the Word of God and what's natural and normal for this creation, right? Because the promises of the Word of God are supernatural. So we're tossed between the natural and the supernatural a lot of times. Tossed back and forth. Contending in our mind. Diakrino. Doubting in our mind. Verse 8 in James chapter 1 says a double-minded man. It literally means a two-souled man. Two-souled man. Now we know we don't have but one soul. But in many, many ways our soul is schizophrenic. It's split between the flesh and the spirit, and we're tossed back and forth between the two, whether to listen to the mind of the flesh or whether to listen to the mind of the spirit. Two souls blown about. The difference between unbelief and doubt is unbelief comes from the mind of the flesh. But doubt is being tossed back and forth between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, faith. The mind of the spirit is faith. The fruit of the spirit is faith. One of the fruits of the spirit is faith in Ephesians. You can't have doubt unless you have faith. You understand that? You can't have doubt unless you have faith. Huh? That's right. You're not tossed back and forth. The lost world is not doubting. They're just in unbelief. You know. But we believe it. We believe the Word of God. We all confess we believe the Word of God. It's just that when we get in the midst of a trial, we're tempted because of fear sometimes or other motives, you know. We're tempted to believe what's natural for this creation. We're tempted to believe what we see because it's so easy. Yeah, we're afraid to believe in what we don't see, which is the promises of the Word of God and faith. And we become double-minded. And of course, the curse for double-mindedness is just like the curse for lukewarmness. You know, you don't get nothing, you know. In three different ways there in James 1 from 5 through 8, he says basically the same thing. That you're being tossed back and forth between... Well, you know, we can have wisdom. And we do have wisdom. Anybody that's got the Spirit of God's got wisdom. The matter is in the midst of temptation or in the midst of trial, are we going to listen to the wisdom of God or are we going to listen to the wisdom of man? Because both of those voices speak in us, you know. In any trial, both of those voices are what we hear. And that's what doubt is, basically. Being tossed back and forth. In Romans 8, Paul talks about, he doesn't specifically say it's doubt, but he talks about the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit and being tossed back and forth. Everything we want from God, we're going to get because we listen to the spirit and deny the flesh, ignore the flesh. Everything we want from God is that way. Our spirit doesn't have the ability to disbelieve because it's born from God. Born from above. It's created in the image of Jesus' spirit. And the Holy Spirit that dwells in our spirit certainly doesn't have the ability to disbelieve. Because his fruit is faith, Galatians says. But in Romans 8 and verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, the ordinance of the law cannot be fulfilled in us if we walk after the mind of the flesh and not after the Spirit. And yet Jesus said that what he spoke was to bring us to fulfill the law. Everything that Jesus came to do was to bring us to fulfill the law. Not obey it in the letter, but to fulfill it. And yet he's saying here in Romans 8 and verse 4 that the ordinance of the law can't be fulfilled if we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those that are following after the flesh are going to listen to, in the time of doubt or in the time of temptation, they're going to listen to the old mind. They're going to listen to the mind of the flesh. And they're not going to fulfill the law. And they're not going to see the blessings of God. All these exhortations that we've read so far, you know, prove that God won't bless us while we walk in doubt, while we listen, or while we're tossed between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. We cannot be blessed. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot receive the blessings. And some people say, what can we do about it? I think the first thing we've got to do is, instead of exerting more willpower, is to repent. Many times we don't think. We think of unbelief as just a weakness, you know. But it's more than a weakness. It's a sin. And it's something that we need to repent of. It's something that we need to confess to God. If we confess it to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But wisdom will deliver us from walking that way, because the more we walk after the Spirit and obey the mind of the Spirit, the more the mind of the flesh will die out. And the less trouble we'll have with doubt. Some people think we'll have trouble with doubt all of our Christian life, and that is true. Many people, because they don't consistently walk after the Spirit, they do have trouble with doubt all their Christian life. But if we seek to walk after the Spirit, the less of the mind of the flesh we're going to hear, because the more it's going to die out. And that's where unbelief comes from. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." Just as you can't listen to the Spirit and hear doubt and hear unbelief and hear anything that's going to harm you and hear anything that's going to bring you into death, just so you can't listen to the mind of the flesh and get life from it. You can't listen to the mind of the flesh and receive healing or deliverance or God's blessings. And doubt is when you're tossed back and forth, you're being lukewarm about listening to the mind of the Spirit. Doubt is when you're tossed back and forth, listening to the mind of the flesh in one moment and listening to the mind of the Spirit in the next, being divided in your attention. The mind of the flesh is natural. It's normal. It's what we were raised up to follow. And it, contrary to the Spirit, which is supernatural and normal to the kingdom which we're going to. It says, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God." It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we listen to the mind of the flesh, we cannot please God. And just like so many other times when Paul is given an exhortation, he ends it up with a word of faith. He's ending this up with a word of faith too. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We've been given the mind of Christ. Remember when we studied that in 1 Corinthians? The mind of Christ is the Spirit of God. He knows all the things of God, and He freely shows them to us. But verse 12 says, so then, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If we walk after the Spirit, the deeds of the body and the mind of the flesh will die. The more it dies, the less doubt we have to wrestle with. Since doubt is a wrestling between truth and error, and natural and supernatural, and spirit and flesh, then the more we walk after the Spirit, the less doubt we're going to have trouble with. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, now you got an idea too what a son of God is. A son of God. A son of God is one who has crucified the flesh and is walking after the Spirit. Because as long as you're in doubt, as long as you're wavering, it means you're part of the time being led by the Spirit, part of the time being led by the flesh. And children are always in that area. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, you know, because we're forgiven. We're accepted in Christ. But sons are they who are matured in walking in faith. For you receive not a spirit of bondage unto fear. Notice that. But you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you anytime listen to fear or any kind of anxiety or depression or any of these voices of the devil, they keep you in bondage to what? They keep you in bondage to the mind of the flesh. Because when you give in to fear, you give in to the flesh. You ever heard those fearful voices when you're attempting to believe God for something, these voices of fear? They seek to drive you back into the mind of the flesh to accept something that you're comfortable with, you know, that your flesh is comfortable with. But boy, your flesh is not comfortable walking on that water. It's not comfortable. And so fear comes along. It's one of the devil's big cannons, you know, it's one of his big weapons to drive you back over in there to walk on after the mind of the flesh. For straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, as I meditated on this boat that they were in, the Lord showed me very clearly what the sea is. The sea is our humanity that's tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine. When we're in the midst of a trial, boy, we're just a mess, aren't we, sometimes? You know, just our flesh flitting this way and that, and our thoughts flitting this way and that, and we just don't know what to do sometimes, you know, because of our understanding. Jesus had such peace in the midst of the same situation the disciples lost their wits in. And it was one main reason, because of his understanding and because he listened to the mind of the Spirit. But when I was meditating on this, I felt like the boat represented the physical things that we trust in to save us from the trial. You know what I'm talking about? So many times there's something physical that we set our hope upon, we set our faith upon, rather than stepping out on the water with nothing holding us up but faith, right? The physical things that the disciples were trusting in, you could probably see a lot of things, you know. Things that are seen, they're always things that are seen. Some people trust in their religion to get them to heaven, you know. All their faith is in, oh, I'm this or I'm that, you know. I'm going because of this or that, you know. Or I believe this, you know, or that. Some people, it's their money that's their savior. You know, they get into trouble, they know they're going to have insurance to take care of them, you know. Some people, it's doctors. Some people, it's other people, you know, that they trust in. When they get in a situation, they run to mommy or daddy, you know, or whatever, you know. Yeah. Or the bank, you know, or whatever. You know? Many times in our life, there are physical things that we put our trust in. Things that we feel are a buffer zone between us and trial or tribulation. And they are. They separate us from the trial or tribulation. Many times they save us from the trial or tribulation. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm convinced that the Lord's perfect will is for us to step out of the boat. Because it is pleasing unto God. As we read about Abraham, it's very pleasing unto God that we walk by faith in Him and trust only in Him. But when you step out of the boat, there's nothing between you and the tribulation or the trial but your faith. It was the only thing that held Peter up. You've heard a lot of times that at least Peter got out of the boat. And that's true. You may fail a few times when you do get out of the boat. Now, the difference between unbelief and doubt is that the disciples in the boat were in unbelief, but Peter was in doubt. Peter became tossed between the word of God, which was spoken unto him, and what was natural. It just wasn't natural for him to be walking on them waves, you know. But the disciples, they were in unbelief. That's the difference. Unbelief is all the way in the mind of the flesh, but doubt is being tossed between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. Yeah, even. In fact, the word here that Jesus used is a different word than the last one we looked at. This is distazo, and it means to stand in two ways. That's what the word means, to stand in two ways. We're 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the earth. That's the way it is, right? Because when you're walking by faith, you've got 1 foot in the kingdom. You're standing in two ways. Doubt.
Which word is that again?
Distazo.
I mean, what word is it in English?
Doubt.
Doubt.
Verse 31, doubt. But you know, Peter had enough sense to know that what the Word of God said, he could do, right? Now, Jesus was the Word, wasn't he? In verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee upon the waters. He knew he could stand on the Word. And, of course, the Lord, the Word, said, come. If the Word says you can do it, you can do it. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. You know, a lot of people say, well, he got his eyes off of Jesus. That's true. But he got his eyes off the Word. Because the Word was Jesus, right? And people say, well, when you get your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink. And that's true. But we can't separate Jesus from the Word. Many people think they have their eyes on Jesus, but they don't have their eyes on the Word. You see what I'm talking about? Many people, in some way, some strange way, in their religious way, they separate Jesus from the Word. They can't be done because the Word is Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. That's Jesus. And you shall have it. And he said, and if you shall not doubt in your heart, it shall be done. That's right. Because the Bible says if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. See, so the condition, the one main condition there is doubting. But you're going to doubt if your heart is condemning you because you're not forgiving somebody, aren't you?
Yep.
So there's still only one condition there. Don't doubt. Have faith and don't doubt. But you're not going to have faith if your heart condemns you. You can't do it. You can't have condemnation and faith at the same time. You know, the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And you know, down deep in our heart, we all know that. You know? If we ask anything according to His will, we know He's going to hear it, right? And that's not really something. That's something that's really almost natural to you to know and to understand that. You know? Did you know that a lot of our prayer is not faith? It's unbelief. We pray the prayer because we're in unbelief. Look what it says here in verse 30. And when he saw the wind, he got his eyes off the word, got his eyes upon the teaching or the understanding of the fleshly man, right? He was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now that prayer there, that Lord, save me prayer, was that because of faith or was it because of unbelief?
Well, he definitely had faith that he was Lord, you know.
Yeah.
But he had unbelief how quick he was going down on this sandbar, you know.
Yeah.
And that's
it was a quick thing.
Yeah.
See, a lot of our prayers come out because we weren't doing what we should have been doing in the first place. Yeah. Many times we cry, Lord, save us, because we didn't do what we should have done by faith, you know? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? The Lord reaches out his hand to us, but obviously it's the Lord's will that he not always have to hold our hand, right? He wants us to be able to walk as he walked, the scripture says. It's not the Lord's will that he always hold our hand. He always holds the hand of a child, right? But a son is able to follow the Spirit the way he did, you know. So Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did you stand in two ways? When they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced that if we don't get out of the boat, the Lord's going to put the water in the boat. You know, I don't know if y'all remember Justin's open vision that Justin had about the Lord sinking the gospel ship with the people dressed in white and dressed in black. And now that when he sunk the ship, the people dressed in white could swim. They stayed on the top of the water, but the guys dressed in black sunk. Why? Because of a lack of faith. Either unbelief or doubt, one or the other, okay? Or both. But at any rate, I'm convinced that the reason tribulation is coming, because when I asked the Lord to give Justin a dream or a vision that night, I prayed for him that night, I asked him for our immediate future. You know, God is going to get some people out of the boat. And he's going to get them out of it one way or another. He's going to get us out of trusting in things physical, in things that are seen. God's tired of this world being our Savior. You know, he wants to be our Savior. He's a jealous God, the Bible says. A jealous God. And he wants to be our Savior. And he reckons it to us as righteousness when we walk by faith. Peter walked by faith. That's how he got on top of the water. There wasn't anything between him and the tribulation, the water, right? Nothing but the Word of God holding him up. He was standing upon the Word of God. And he doubted because for a moment he got to thinking natural. It's not natural for me to be walking on top of this water. It's natural for me to sink. It's not natural for you to get healing the way we get healing. It's not natural for us to get deliverance the way we get delivered. It's not natural for us to have the salvation of Christ in our soul. You know, none of the things of God are natural. But we start walking after sight, like Peter did. He saw the wind. He saw those waves, you know. And this is impossible. You know, he thought to himself, I'm sure, you know, this is impossible. Fear. You know, it doesn't really say, you know, it does say that he was afraid. You know, the devil brought in his big gun there. He directed his eyes at the situation, showed him how impossible this was for the natural. And then fear came along to do what? To drive him back into the natural mind. You know, to accept what was natural instead of supernatural. There's another parable in Luke 8 where the Lord decided he was going to put the water in the boat. When the Lord puts the water in the boat, you know what that means? It means that what you've been trusting in the natural won't save you anymore. See? Peter stepped out of what of his own free will. He stepped out of trusting in what was natural to hold him up in that tribulation. But you know, sometimes we're stubborn. We won't get out of that boat. And the Lord will come along to knock all those things that we've been trusting in out of the way. And that's what this parable in Luke 8 and 22 may symbolize. It does to me. Now it came to pass on one of those days that he entered into a boat, himself and his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filling with water. And were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Notice, where is your faith? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Again, they were in the boat. The thing about Jesus was, while all this was going on, he was still resting. He was still sleeping. You know what the scripture talks about entering into the rest? It's the Sabbath. For the people of God, right? Ceasing from your works. In this case, your works would have been to bail. Bail as fast as you can, you know. Do something. Probably run around pulling their hair out. I don't know what they were doing. I remember one time that me and a couple of friends of mine were going across Lake Maurepas. It's a real shallow lake in Louisiana. It's a big lake, but it's real shallow. And when the wind goes across it, boy, it whips it up into some big waves very easily, you know. And we were going across it in a bathtub. We'd been hunting on the other side. We'd come back across it in the bathtub. This was before I knew the Lord. But I was thinking about that as I read this, you know. We were going across it, and we'd go up and down in that little bathtub. And sometimes the front end would plow underneath the next wave, you know. So we decided to set old Dave up on the front. And I'd sit up there and try to body block the waves, you know, as they'd come along. You know, I was a little bit thicker than I am now, but I still wasn't doing much good, you know. And body blocking these waves, keeping from filling the boat. But we had one guy back there bailing just as fast as he could, you know. The other guy was running the motor, and I was on the front blocking the waves, you know. In desperation, you know. Because, boy, I tell you, I couldn't imagine sinking out there in the middle of Lake Waterfall. You know, couldn't imagine. Frightful, you know.
I presume you made it in.
We made it. With the combination of all of our works, we made it.
Yeah. Did you keep on body blocking or did
I body blocked all the way till we got into, you know, on the little bayous that came into it. But I just kept breaking in ways.
So you know what the feeling's like, you know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I do.
I definitely know the feeling of sinking. I was in a friend's jet boat one time and I said, hey, there's water coming in. And he is real loud, has a car motor on it, you know. And he said, no, it's no big deal. It leaks. It's no big deal. I said, okay. He then said, hey, there's water coming in. And he said, oh, it's okay. The pump will kick in, little Bill will poke, you know. And next thing you know, there was so much water, the flywheel was slinging it, you know. It was so deep. And I said, you better stop and look if the water is coming in. He goes, he turned around and started screaming.
Left his plug out.
Yeah, something happened, you know. It wasn't supposed to have that much water. We were way in the middle of the bay. So he says, why didn't you tell me? I said, tell me. 20 minutes, we're sinking, you know. So I know the feeling, you know, when there's water in the boat and it's not supposed to be. You know, I can imagine.
I remember one time when I was probably Corbin's age, and my little brother was probably about Nathan's age. I went out with my dad down in Houma, Louisiana, out in the Gulf, and we went out in the sheriff's boat. He had a big wooden boat, you know, lap strake hull, strips of wood, you know, glued together. We went out there and we ran into a water spout out there. And we couldn't get out of its way. We just running as quick as we could to get out of its way, but it kicked up the waves pretty bad, you know. And the boat, it was a big old boat. Every time we'd clear top of a wave, it'd come down, slam real hard on the next wave. And we pounded a bunch of boards loose in the bottom. We were down there stuffing shirts and breeches and everything in them holes to keep that water from coming in, you know. And I remember the fear. I remember seeing the fear in my daddy's face, you know, because it was really bothering him. He was saying he didn't like this. I don't like this. And I think I even tried to comfort him at the time, you know. Said a few words to him. It'll be all right, Daddy, you know. Something like that. I remember that. But I know the feeling of sinking out there. It's a feeling of hopelessness, you know. But you know, it's just really not hopeless, is it? Not only is the Lord there to grab our hands, you know, but we can listen to the Word of God. We can stand on the Word of God. The Word of God can cause us to literally walk on water. But many times, spiritually, we need to walk on water. And we can do it if we'll stand on the Word of God. But anyway, while the disciples were running around pulling their hair out, Jesus was asleep. Now, what was the difference between Jesus and them?
He was at rest.
He was at complete rest. You know, I'm talking about, let's see this in the Spirit. Let's see the type and the shadow there, you know. He was rested because of what? His frame of mind, right? Of what he believed. You know, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every understanding, you know. The thing that moves us in the circumstances is our understanding. Your understanding either makes you or breaks you in every situation. Their understanding, according to their understanding, listening to their flesh, they were fearful. Notice it said, when the boat was filling with water, that they were in jeopardy. They were in danger, right? They were in danger. Was Jesus in danger? Wait, he was in the same boat. But he wasn't in no danger, was he? What was the difference? You know, Jesus one time, when they wanted to throw him off of a cliff because of what he believed in his mind, because of listening to the mind and spirit, he passed right through the midst of them. When they tried to stone him one time, passed right through the midst of them. Wasn't in any danger. One time he was said that Herod wanted to kill him. He said, go tell that old fox that today and tomorrow I'm going to perform cures, and on the third day I'll be perfected. In other words, you can't get me until I'm ready to go. That's what he was really basically telling him, you know. And you wasn't going to be ready to go until the third day. But he was in no danger. He was in the same circumstance. The exact same circumstance. But he wasn't in any danger. They were in danger. Why? Because with his frame of mind, he could walk on the water. Well, they'd sink, right? You ever thought much about, you know, a lot of people talk about escaping the tribulation. Jesus wasn't in any tribulation there, but he was in the same boat. Some people think the only way you can escape tribulation is to fly away. You know what I'm talking about?
But
tribulation has everything to do with your frame of mind. With whether you're listening to the mind of the spirit or the mind of the flesh. It has everything to do with that. And if you're listening to the mind of the flesh, you're in jeopardy. You're in danger. You're in danger of sinking and drowning. People do it.
You get every time.
But if you're following, if you're after the mind and spirit, nothing. You're like Jesus, like the Lord said, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But the boat's sinking, Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Just let your request be known unto God. That's all he said. Don't worry about a thing. Just let your request be known unto God. Jesus knew that. That was his frame of mind. That's what he was thinking. He wasn't in tribulation. They were in tribulation. But we got to get out of the boat, or the Lord's going to put the water in the boat. In the days that are coming, there won't be any physical thing. That's exactly right. There won't be any physical thing that you'll be able to trust in anymore. We just well make up our mind now that we're going to listen to the mind of the Spirit. We're going to listen to that faith that comes from the Spirit and not to that unbelief that comes from the flesh. We're going to set our eyes upon Jesus. We're going to set our eyes upon the Word of God and accept only what the Word says. If we don't, we're going to sink. Remember one time the Lord told me what to do with a couple that was in the church who was just continually in sin and drawing other people into sin. And the Lord told me, said, kick the baby birds out of the nest. That's what he spoke to me. Kick the baby birds out. In other words, they're either going to fly or hit the ground. But I was doing what the Lord told me. Kick them out. They either fly or hit the ground. You know what? When you come into the end of time, and you've got all these other gods that you're trusting in to save you. And the Lord says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Then he's got to get the water in the boat if you won't get out of the boat, right? Our life experience should be an experience of losing those other gods and coming to solely trust upon the Lord. To be able to trust only upon His Word, without sight, without hearing, without the senses, the fleshly senses. You know, to be able to trust completely in Him. To be able to rest, to enter into the Sabbath. He was keeping the Sabbath. They weren't. He was keeping the Sabbath because He had entered into His rest. He was ceasing from His works. You can bet they weren't ceasing from their works. The Word is their word. They were bailing. They were probably throwing it out of there with their paddles. You know? You don't know what they were doing, but they were obviously worried about it. But the thing was, they came to Jesus, said, Master, we perish. Another prayer of unbelief, right? And Jesus said, where is your faith? He rebuked the wind and the water, and he said, where is your faith? In other words, this wasn't a time to be coming to Jesus, praying to Jesus. This was a time for you to do something. Isn't that what he's saying? Where is your faith? He was actually rebuking them for not doing what he just did. That's the way it sounds in my Bible. There are times we cry to Jesus, Jesus do this, Jesus do that. And you know what he'd say? You do it. He did it to the disciples. They was worried about feeding the multitude one time. He turned to them and said, you feed them. Then he turned around and did it. But he told them, you feed them. Give you them to eat. Didn't he? Where is your faith? You know, the Lord's no respecter of persons. Our Father is no respecter of persons. We can do what Jesus did. And he said, if we believed in him, even greater works we would do. God's no respecter of persons. What we've got to do is do what he did, and that is listen to the mind of the Spirit. Listen to the Word of God. Set our mind and our eyes upon the Word of God and not be moved by anything else. Be stubborn for God and not be moved by anything else. Didn't they know what he told them in Luke chapter 10? He says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Yeah, that sounds like they were indestructible. they were indestructible if they believed that verse. That's the whole point. Hey, I'm getting hurt. How come this verse says I can't get hurt? But well, they believed the verse. Jesus believed it too. That's why he was sleeping. Jesus believed it. He had rest because of that. He had no anxiety. I don't think he would have been worried about dying either, you know. But at any rate, they had power over the enemy, including the enemy's power to destroy them in that boat. Somebody would say, well, who caused the waves and who was trying to destroy them in the boat? If you look at it from Satan's point of view, he was trying to destroy them. But if you look at it from God's point of view, God was trying to bring faith in their heart, right? So the motives were different. But God's purpose is the one that's going to last, right? And being afraid, they marveled, saying one to another, who then is this that commandeth even the winds and the water? And they obeyed him. You know, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You mean they could have sunk in that boat? Yeah, people do sink. You know, people do leave this life because they don't trust in God. It happens all the time. People do die because they don't trust in God. It happens. Well, I'm not saying there's not a time for the Lord to take us. There surely is. But he says his people perish for lack of knowledge. If they would have had, and I believe they did have it. I believe they had the knowledge. And I believe they had faith, too. When Jesus said, where is your faith? I don't believe it was because they didn't have any faith.
They just weren't using it.
They weren't listening to it. They weren't listening to it. Again, here we are. We've got the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. Faith is only in the mind of the spirit. And unbelief is only in the mind of the flesh. And if we're wavering between the two, we're doubting. And we won't receive there either. Let's look at another one. Go back over to Matthew 17 and verse 19. Now let's go to verse 14. Matthew 17:14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a man kneeling to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffereth grievously. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And they brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Faithless and perverse or perverted generation. Have you ever thought, Jesus is a little hard? You ever thought that? Seems like he's a little hard because you can put yourself in their position too, can't you? In fact, I remember one time having a little trouble casting an epileptic spirit out of somebody. Yeah? In fact, I failed completely. Remember that? Years ago. I think it was about 15 years ago. And so I can put myself in that position. I can put myself in that position very well. And it sounds like, Jesus, you're a little hard on them. Because we can think so naturally, can't we? But yet, this is God's opinion, you know. This is God's attitude towards unbelief. Through this, we can see how far we are sometimes from what is right and what is good. Unbelief is wickedness. The Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Evil heart. It says, be careful. Where's that? That's in Hebrews 3, isn't it? Let me read that just for a second. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brothers, lest happily there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Woo! There's many exhortations in that chapter about holding firm to our faith. Like in verse 6, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Or verse 14, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Sounds like it's important to God, isn't it? It sounds like it's important to God that we be delivered of an evil heart of unbelief. And I can hear somebody saying now, oh boy, that's hopeless. No, it's not. It's not hopeless at all, you know. It's a matter of not being double-minded, two-souled. Isn't that the way he described doubting? Two-souled, double-minded. It's a matter of not being two-souled. It's a matter of listening to what God has said and not listening to anything else. We're going to try going our own way, doing our own thing, our golden calf, you know. He won't grant repentance. And people won't be able to enter in. Have you ever run across people that were trying to repent, but were not able? We all know of examples of that, right? People who are striving to repent, crying with tears to repent, but they weren't able. When I mean repent, I mean the word to turn about. You know? Change your mind. Metanoia. You know, change your mind. And they're not able. In some ways, they sell their birthright. In the midst of the trial, they sell their birthright for a mess of meat. For following after the flesh, they give up in the midst of the trial. After the trial, they're sorry. But in the midst of the trial, they're not sorry enough to turn away from it in the midst of the trial. Later, when it's all over, they shed many tears. Like Esau. Shed all kinds of tears. But he found no place for repentance from God. But here in Matthew 17, Jesus said, a faithless and perverse generation. These were his disciples now, the ones that were following him. The rest of them weren't even following. You can see what boat they were in, but these people were following him, and he called them a faithless and perverse generation. But Jesus had faith for these disciples, man. He knew what they were going to be. He said, how long shall I be with you? You know, it's not pleasurable for the Lord. It's not pleasurable for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved to be taken in some of the ways that we take him. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We take him whichever way we want to go sometimes, don't we? Instead of being led by the Spirit, we drag him with us. Yeah.
Plainly tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Obviously, he can be grieved. And here Jesus was grieved, being around such doubtfulness. Yeah. He was grieved. And was it because they didn't have the power? Think about it. Was it because they didn't have the power?
They had the power there. What I would see is they just weren't using it. Like a life preserver. They had that life preserver, but when the time came, they just didn't grab it. You know, they knew what they had, you know, to save them.
Yeah, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. He gave them authority. They had it. They had the power. It's just that they couldn't even use the power that they had without the faith. He gave them that authority. It wasn't a matter of, is it your will, Jesus? Because he gave them authority. Authority. Authority is the right to use power. It wasn't a matter of, well, is it your will, Jesus? No. He gave them authority.
A lot of different texts have power instead of authority.
Right.
So authority is the what again? To use power?
Authority is the right to use power. Like actually in Luke 10, It doesn't say, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. It says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy.
Luke 10.
If you've got authority, you don't lack power. Right? Sure, because we've got authority to use His power. See? Yeah. The King James says power over all the power of the enemy. But the original don't. It says authority. It's a different word. In verse 19, Luke 10 and 19, I have given you exousia to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy. I've given you authority over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Praise the Lord. Go back in Matthew 17 and 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They won't do it in public, I guess. Why could we not cast it out? And He said unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible for you because of your little faith. Again, I believe that they had the Spirit of God. And you know that in Galatians 5 and 22, we mentioned it earlier, but I want to point this out to you because some of your Bibles don't say this. In Galatians 5 and 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. That's what it says. So it's the same word for faith everywhere else in the Bible.
Faithfulness?
Yeah, faithfulness. It sounds flowery. The only problem is it's the same word as everywhere else is faith. And in the numerics, it just says faith. It don't say faithfulness. It's just faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. In other words, what grows out of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, or what is born from the mind of the Spirit, is faith. How could they have not had faith? See, notice the next verse, it says, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. So there's really only two men in us, right? Carnal man and spiritual man. And actually, you know the why we look at that word double-minded, two-souled. Actually, in a way, that's true. Because the spiritual man is made up of your spirit and the part of your soul that's been begotten spiritually. It's been born spiritually. And the part of your soul, the part of your nature, right? But the carnal man is the flesh and the part of your soul that's still carnal, fleshly. In other words, it's not born of God yet. You know, in your nature, you can think of things that you know are not born of God, right? Because you haven't gotten complete victory there, right? But in other parts of your nature, you have complete victory. You've overcome. That's the spiritual man. See, spiritual man. Not spirit, spiritual man. And carnal man. There's two men in there. And your soul is split somewhere. It's split between what is fleshly and what is spiritual. And the more you walk after the mind of the Spirit, the more your soul is taken over by the spiritual man and the flesh is put to death. And so that's why I think that His disciples had faith. Looking also in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, they had faith because they had been casting demons out all along. Since the time Jesus gave them that order, back in Matthew 10, they had been casting demons out. But they came to this one, and He said, where is your faith? Well, that's what He said. He said, because of your little faith. Because of your little faith. In other words, their problem It's not a lack of faith, because they've been using faith all along to cast out demons. But they'd come to a place where they doubted. They were double-minded. They were two-souled. They weren't listening to faith. Here in Romans 12, it says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as soberly, according as God hath dealt to each," not every man, because that's not true. The Bible says every man, that's not true. God hadn't given every man a measure of faith. That is not true. But he has given to each, he was talking about the disciples here, he has given to each a measure of faith, Scripture says. The Bible definitely says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that all have not faith. In other words, there's people among us that are tares and they don't have any faith. And they're not going to attempt to step out on that wall. All have not faith. But God has dealt to each of his faith. The problem is not that they don't have faith. The problem is, are they going to listen to it in this battleground right here? Are they going to listen to it? Are we going to listen to it? So if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, oh, it's going to take a little bit. But even that little bit, it doesn't take much faith to do everything that we need to do. But only a little bit of doubt will destroy it. Because doubt is being double-minded. And you know, I know that the devil uses this on us a lot. He'll fire a thought through there that's contrary to God. Say, aha, you doubt it.
Yeah.
No, that's not doubt. Doubt is when you have accepted that thought in your mind. Many times thought comes through your mind and you just out of hand reject it. You just, I don't accept, maybe you won't even say it, but you just don't accept it. You shake that one off, you know. That's not doubt. But the devil will accuse you. Because he's the accuser of the brethren. You know? He'll accuse you to yourself even. See? You doubt it. Now you can't receive from the Lord. That's another one of his deceptions. You know? We're not ignorant of his devices. When we don't accept a thought of doubt, then we have won the victory. That's the main thing. Is when those thoughts come through our mind, we just don't accept them. Because the devil can fire all kinds of thoughts through your mind. And your flesh can put all kinds of thoughts, can give you all kinds of thoughts. It's just that we don't have to accept them. When they come up, we can reject them. We stick up the shield of faith and we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? The fiery darts are those thoughts. That's what fiery darts are. They're thoughts. When they come in there, we quench them. We quench them. Because if you listen to them, you will fail. I feel like the Lord spoke to me one time, when you let the fiery dart come in instead of putting up the shield of faith, it'll turn into a bonfire that you can't put out.
It'll burn you up.
You'll fail. You can't put it out. The fear overcomes you. And when you give in to the thought, the fear is right behind it, and it'll overcome you. A man's tempted when he's drawn away by his lust. Just the lust being there is not the temptation. It's when you are drawn away by that lust and enticed. That's when you're tempted. I think very soon, God's going to sink the boat. I don't think we've got nothing to worry about. I really don't. Because God's going to give grace. His whole purpose is through this trial for us to grow in faith and to come to know Him as Savior in every way. This is His purpose. We know this before the trial comes. We can know this is His purpose. And so we shouldn't be fearful. It's like the Bible says, when iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. When the hard times come, God is going to give more grace to do what has to be done. This has to be done. God is making sons of God. What is a son of God? Is one who follows the Spirit. Right? Because of these other things that we've been depending upon, the boat, we haven't been necessarily always following the Spirit, right?
What gets me, though, Dave, is we have faith that that boat's going to hold us up. You know, we have faith that the person who put it together, who was a human being.
Yeah.
You know, he could have been an alcoholic, a dope addict, or something on the job, you know.
Uh-huh.
Nailing their nails on that boat, uh-huh. Like the guy that makes the seatbelts in the car, you know. Who do we know? You know, the guys like parachute packers, you know. That's faith to jump out of an airplane.
I tell you.
Looking at them little tiny buildings down there saying, I hope that guy wasn't drinking on the job, but it's cool. I count it to him and pull it, you know. See, we got faith in people. Mm-hmm. I speak as we as the human race, you know.
That's right.
We have faith in people. We have, anytime we get sick, you know, I speak loosely again. We as people, you know, run to a doctor. We got faith that some cat wasn't, you know, mm-hmm. sleeping that day when they were talking about particular headaches or cheating on a test, you know. And,
yeah, and he can tell you, take four of these and you'll be okay. Yeah. And boy, you just got all kind of faith, right?
Absolutely. We got faith in the guy that made those pills.
What is that? That is faith in physical things, in things that are seen.
And
the things
faith.
That are instead of the things that are not, right? Same thing.
That's that boat faith.
This is offensive to God, is when we have faith in the things that are seen. That's what idolatry means. You know what the word idolater means? Idololatries. It means a servant to that which is seen. You see? When our faith is in the things that are seen, we're idolaters. Because we are latries, we are servants to idolo things that are seen. We're servants to things that are seen. When you think the only way you can get healing in your body is to run to a man who is seen, who will give you words of natural wisdom, you know, then you're an idolater. That's what the word means. And boy, I tell you, with the promises we've got, there's no need for us. It's not a command. It's that there is no need. We have the promises of the Lord. We can step out on that water. We can step and stand upon only what the Word of God says, something that's not seen. There wasn't nothing could be seen between Jesus' feet and that water, you know?
Well, we've got so many earthly sayings, though, you know. What you see is what you get. You know, one in the hand is worth two in the bush, so get it now, you know. So many things, you know, and Jesus says, you only live once. Look,
you know what God said? He said, what you say is what you get.
Sir?
I said, God said, what you say is what you get. He said, as you've spoken in my ear, so shall it be done unto you. That's what he told the Jews. What you say is what you get, not what you see. We can do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do what he did because he was God. A lot of people think that. He did what he did because he listened to the mind of the Spirit. He said, I do always those things that I have seen of my Father. That's our situation. We need to always do those things that we see and hear. He said one time, hear of our Father through the Holy Spirit, right? Through the Spirit man. And we'll do what he did. And greater works in some cases. Jesus did what he did because he was the Son of God. And a son, according to Romans 8, is one that follows the Spirit. If we follow the Spirit, and we become consistent in following the Spirit, then we're what the Bible calls, not a technon anymore, but a huios, a son. Technon is a child. If the child is in bondage to circumstances. The child is in bondage to his flesh. But a son is not. And what the creation needs right now is the manifestation of the sons of God. Right? Why? Because a son is one that can deliver the creation, and a child cannot. A son can deliver the creation because he controls circumstances instead of circumstances controlling him. And a child is one who is controlled by the circumstances. Well, we've been promised in 1 John chapter 3 to come into the likeness of the Son. And it says child in the King James, but it should say son, because it's Kyrios and not technon. To become sons, we all have to do the same thing. Be consistent in listening to the Spirit and not the flesh. Stop being double-minded. Stop being two-souled.